This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillahi na'maduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nasta'aghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu falamudillala wa man yudlil falahadiyala. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Amma ba'du fa inna asdaqal hadithi kitabullah wa khayral hadyi hadyi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam wa sharral umuri muhdathatuha wa kulla muhdathatin bid'a wa kulla bid'atin dalalatin wa kulla dalalatin finnar. After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending immense greetings and salutations upon the final prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, who is the ideal role model for all of us Muslims to begin to emulate and to copy. As the Quran mentions, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Indeed, for you to emulate and to copy the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever believes in Allah on the last day, is something beneficial for all of us. Thus we find from amongst his sunan, from amongst his teachings that he came with, was the importance of this noble action, rather this action which is the way of all of the Anbiya, that all of them engage inside this action. And before we enter into the ahmiyyah, the importance of this action or this normal way of life for a human being, for a Muslim, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned inside the Quran, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Indeed, from amongst the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He has created from amongst your own selves, your spouses, that you may find tranquility in them or with them, and place between you affection and mercy. Verily, in that are indeed signs for people who reflect. In another passage in the Quran, we find, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَجَعَلَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا لِيَسْكُنَ إِلَيْهَا. He is the one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created from a single person, Adam alayhi salam, and then from Adam created Hawa alayhi salam, in order that he may enjoy the pleasure of living with her. So Adam alayhi salam, even after having everything inside paradise, the blessings of paradise, he felt lonely. He needed a companion, he needed a spouse. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created from the bent rib of Adam alayhi salam, created his partner Hawa alayhi salam. And likewise you find this verse, that he may live with her. Obviously the opposite falls true as well. If the Quran mentions one pronoun, it automatically highlights the opposite. Because some people may try to interpret the Quran as some of the Orientalists, that the Quran is only speaking to the male gender and does not address the female gender. There's a general pattern in the Qur'an, that if one gender is addressed, and automatically at times it entails the opposite gender as well. So this is the natural sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ala al-awd, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this concept of zawjiyah, whether it be the human being, whether it be the animals, whether it be the plants. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَمِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَا زَوْجَيْنِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. In everything we have created zawjiyah, pairs, the male and the female, that you may ponder, you may reflect upon that or over that. That is the natural sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just in the heavens with Adam and Hawa alayhim as-salam, but down on this earth as well. So when people begin to practice evil actions, whether it be actions of sodomy and perversion and corruption that we find, or whether it be the other extreme of monasticism, of staying away from marriage, the Quran mentions la rahbaniyah, There's no rahbaniyan, no monasticism. Ibtada'uha. This was something that these people, these monks, they invented themselves. And thus, if you go back and you read the whole history of the monks and the priests of living in a monastery, of secluding themselves, that even they begin to write about dreams that begin to enter them. And they classify that these dreams that they begin to dream about are demons, female demons. And the women are facing the male demons. Because obviously they're living an unnatural life. They're trying to classify that matrimonial relationship is evil, is something filthy. Hatta you find that some of the mystics, it began to develop into them that to procreate or to have relationship is something impure. It's a filthy action. And even some, a minute amount of Muslims begin to see this as something corrupt. But we know that in Islam, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Islam is the middle path. It doesn't go to the extreme of perversion that we find, and it doesn't go to the other extreme of living life like a monk. The Quran mentions, فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاعَ فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدًا فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. Marry whatever you want, whatever you desire of the women, 2, 3, or 4. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَعْدِلُوا, if you're not able to be just or to be fair, فَوَاحِدًا, then marry any just the one. So Islam, تُشَجِّعُ النَّاسِ, is encouraging the individual to live a matrimonial lifestyle. It is a natural sunnah. It is a natural way of the human being. Likewise, you find a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, يَا مَعْشَرَ الشَّبَابِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمُ الْبَاءَةَ فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ. O young men, whoever amongst you has the ability or the means, should get married. So this is the encouragement of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Hatta we find to such a degree highlighting this, that when three individuals came to the household or inquiring about the actions of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, one of them said, I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray all night. I'm not going to rest. Because where are we from the actions of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ? The second one said, I'm going to fast every single day and not break my fast, continuously fast. The third one said, I'm not going to marry, I have a relationship with women, stay away. So when the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ heard about this, he inquired about these three individuals. And he said to them, as for myself, I pray and I rest. I fast and I break my fast. And I marry women. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever turns away from my sunnah has got nothing to do with me. So he's rebuking these individuals for this action or trying to live some form of purity, that they are doing something better than the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Likewise, the Quran mentions, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلًا مِّن قَبْلِكَ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُمْ أَزْوَاجًا وَذُرِّيَّةً. Indeed, there were many messengers that came before. We sent all of the messengers. وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُمْ أَزْوَاجًا. We made for them spouses and we gave them progeny, we gave them children. Even Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam, one reason why he has to return back is to fulfill the sunnah. He will return back and he will get married to complete the path of all of the Anbiya, that all of the Anbiya are identical. Lest anyone can come and say that, look, Isa, he never got married. No, he's going to come back and fulfill the sunnah of all of the Anbiya and get married and then be lifted up once again is a natural death that we find. Likewise, we find that if in the hadith of Imam al-Bayhaqi in his collection that we find, when a servant gets married, he has completed half of his religious obligations and for the other half, he should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person is incomplete in the iman. Naqs fi iman al-shakhs, that the person is deficient. Especially when a person is coming beyond the age of puberty, that there's still deficiency inside the individual's iman and that devotion towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Qur'an doesn't remove the concept of the natural desires that the human being has. Quran mentions right in the beginning of Surah Al-Imran, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ وَالْحَرْثِ ذَلِكَ مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَاللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ حُسْنُ الْمَآبِ. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. The most covetous greed or love or devotion that human beings have is awalan, Quran mentions, is towards women. So Islam is recognizing that this is the natural feeling that a person has this ghariza or this shahwa or this desire or this inclination. So now Islam is now encouraging us to channel that in the correct direction. Because the Quran mentions, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know what He has created subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the most subtle, the most aware. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, has created the human being in the perfect form. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ, given nobility to Bani Adam, all the children of Adam, and knows what the needs and desires of the human being are, even better than our own selves. And thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laid out the normal pattern, the normal norm, the normal way of life that all of us should be trying to follow inside our lives. So you find that any person who begins to move away from that natural norm, you find the Quran is very harsh, very stern, that some of us as Muslims begin to belittle these actions, or we think it's trivial, and many people practice these relationships, whether it be any evil relationships that we find, or just any some form of mild relationship, to try to judge it. The Quran has some harsh words talking about those individuals, about people. If you look at the beginning in your Surah An-Nur, that we find az-zaniyatu waz-zani fajlidu kulla wahidin minhuma mi'ata jalda. The woman who commits this action and the man who commits this action, then they should be flogged 100 times. And the person who's married, that we find, that person is to be stoned. So this is harsh statements inside the Quran. Then it mentions, don't take any inclination or kindness when you are punishing these people as well for the action that they're doing. Hatta you find Islam mentioned that a woman, if she wears perfume, she comes out, everybody who smells this woman or smells the fragrance, that woman is a zaniya, is an adulterous woman. But it doesn't mean that we are belittling the women folk. Likewise, the opposite is true. The whole of this dunya is one great big provision. What is the best provision a person can take? Is mar'atu salihah, a righteous woman. That's the best thing that a person can take. Likewise, in a hadith that we find, tazawwajul walud wadud al-walud, fa'inni mukathirun bikum al-anbiya yawm al-qiyamah. Marry the loving and the fertile, because indeed I will be competing with the rest of the prophets on the Day of Judgment about who has the most followers inside their life. So we find that the hukum of marriage is something very, very important, especially depending on the type of environment that we live in. Because sometimes we find that marriage becomes an obligation, becomes wajib. If a person is living in an environment whereby a person could fall into sin, then that person needs to guard their chastity. Other times it's just something recommended. At times it could even become haram for a person to marry if they don't have the ability, or they know they're going to harm a woman or torture a woman or whatever it may be. But we know, we can safely conclude that living inside the Western world and environment that we live in, it is paramount, it is an obligation. A person needs to guard and preserve their chastity. As the Quran mentions inside Surah Al-Mu'minun, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, successful are the believers. And amongst the characteristics of these believers inside the 23rd chapter of the Quran are those individuals, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَمَنْ ابْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَدُونَ. Yani those individuals, those are the believers who guard their chastity, guard their private parts, except for upon their family members and that which their right hand possesses. Whoever seeks any other means, then those individuals are going to be the adun. Adun bi ma'na al-zalimun, transgressors. So Islam says any form of relationship or fulfillment outside of wedlock, la yajuz, haram. It's not allowed for a person to follow any other ways. That's why also the Quran mentions in other locations similar verses of guarding one's chastity. So even the Quran mentions, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُدُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ. Say to the believing men to lower their gazes and to guard their private parts, their chastity. That is pure for them. And likewise, later on, then it mentions for the believing women, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, and say to the believing women to lower their gazes and to guard their private parts. So we find that the first initial stage in your marriage is obviously the choice, the appropriate choice. We know according to prophetic teachings, يَنِي تُنْكَحُ الْمَرْأَةُ لِأَرْبَعَ لِمَالِهَا وَلِحَسَبِهَا وَلِجَمَالِهَا ولدينها فاظفر بذات الدين. A woman is married for four things, one of four, or even possibly all four. For, yani, her beauty, her wealth, her family status, and likewise, yani, we find, yani, for her deen, for her belief, her conviction, her iman. And thus the Prophet Muhammad mentioned, فَاظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ. Choose a woman, yani, of deen. That doesn't mean that the other things are bypassed. Obviously, you have to have some liking towards the individual, and that's why even the Prophet Muhammad encouraged his companions to go and look at the woman. Go and look at the woman before you marry her. Don't just blindly marry a woman, then you have to live for the rest of your life with that woman, etc. And likewise, the opposite for a woman as well. That if a man comes and you are happy with his character and his deen, then you should marry them. If not, there will be much fitan, وَفَسَادٌ عَرِيدٌ, and a great exposure of corruption will take place inside the society. So these are the key elements: good character and deen. Likewise for the woman as well: good character and deen. These are the elements, because we know that a woman's beauty can disappear, a woman's wealth can disappear, a woman's family status can disappear. But a woman of strong deen, strong conviction. Thus you find that the first teacher of the home is the mother. So if the mother doesn't know anything, all that she knows is about this dunya, doesn't know anything about her deen, doesn't know anything about the Qur'an, doesn't know anything about the sunnah, doesn't know anything, then who's going to be bringing up the children? Naturally, if the husband or the man of the house is carrying out the chores that he has to do, then the burden goes back to the mother. She's the initial teacher, the first teacher of the children is the mother. So if the person has no deen, has no understanding of deen, only has this dunya inside their mind, as many people, all of us, have this materialistic approach of the dunya, then there's going to be troubles, a troublesome, may Allah forbid, marriage, because you find there's going to be an imbalance, that at some stage the man may want to begin to practice one's deen, or likewise the opposite, a woman may want to begin to practice her deen. But because the initial basis was one of love, one of dunya, one of attraction, whatever it may be, that somebody has to give, something will have to be pulled apart. And that's why at times, people should look at the beginning, the essence. And as we know that these days, that we find love blinds, that many people are blinded by the shallow understanding that Western society is trying to teach us about the type of individual that we should be keeping ourselves with. Also, we find that the concept of taking what the Quran mentions, mithaqan ghaliza, a severe covenant. So you don't just think 100 times, you think 1,000 times that what you are about to do. That's how the Quran describes the covenant of marriage. So it's not as some of us may think, buying a pair of shoes and then taking it back to the shop or throwing a clothing out. No, that's how some of us may think what life is about. Because obviously that's what this society is teaching us. That if you don't like something, then quickly go and exchange it. No. The Quran is mentioned that it is something, a severe, a strong covenant. That's why even from amongst those things which are allowed, but still Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes it, is for a man to separate from his wife. Because the dangers of separating from one's wife are the dangers of breaking the society, of breaking the children. What is the biggest downfall inside this country? The biggest downfall inside this country, after the biggest abuse being alcohol, is secondly, is broken families. There's no family unit. Most people don't know even who their parents are. That's why we find that 40% of the children in this country are born out of wedlock. They're born out of wedlock. Their parents are not married. And that eventually leads on to what? A collapse of a society, a collapse of people's character and behavior. And unfortunately for some of us, a few minute minority of Muslims are beginning to follow that same pattern of thought. So don't be surprised in 5 or 10 years' time that you begin to see the whole, the fabric fiber, the structure of the Muslim community begins to weaken. Because we're not paying attention to the essence of our deen. Also, we find that the best individual to see about fulfilling the marital responsibilities, because we should be quite clear that, as we began with, no one can reach the caliber of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But at least a person tries to emulate. Likewise, ummahatul mu'mineen, no one can reach the caliber of the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our mothers. But a person should be looking up to them, try to begin to emulate them. So he mentioned sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I am the best amongst you, towards his family. So the best amongst you is the one who is good to his family. And I am the best one, individual, towards his family. Likewise, he mentioned, فَاسْتَوْصُوا بِالنِّسَاءِ خَيْرًا. And he gave the legacy, the advice, show goodness, towards your family members. Treat them well. Look after them well. Indeed, the woman shiqaqul rijal, other, just like the blood brothers are the partners, yani, of the man inside the house and inside, yani, society. Likewise, the Quran mentions, wa'ashiruhunna bil ma'roof, live with them, yani, honorably. So these are general passages in the Quran teaching us how the relationship within, yani, the home, yani, should be. Likewise, you find, wa'lahunna mithlu alladhi 'alayhinna bil ma'roof, and the women have rights corresponding to the obligations, yani, upon them according to what is equitable or whatever is fair. So this is how Islam is highlighting, yani, the role of men and women, yani, before the concept of the suffragettes movement of coming and alleviating women and giving the women their right. You find it's all there inside the Quran. You find hatta so many surahs inside the Quran, whether it be Surah An-Nisa, the 4th chapter of the Quran, whether it be Surah Maryam, the 19th chapter of the Quran. You find Surah Al-Mujadila, Surah Al-Tahrim, Surah Al-Talaq, Surah Al-Mumtahina. All these different surahs inside the Quran are all addressing the end of Surah An-Nisa, talking about inheritance, etc. And in the middle as well, all talk about the rights and obligations of women. Before these people, they come along and they highlight, this is the rights that we are giving, or we are liberating women or giving them their freedom. But the Quran still mentions, وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةً, men have a slight degree, yani, over, yani, women. What does that mean? That means in terms of responsibility. As the Quran mentions, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْدَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, men are dominant, stronger than women. What does it mean, stronger? Does it mean physical force? That's just one minor understanding, that naturally, biologically, a man will be stronger than a woman. But the real meaning, yani, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّمُونَ, الْقَوَامَ, is a sense of the ability to place everything in the right place, to take on the responsibility. That's the role of the man. Today, are young men ready to take on the responsibilities of their home? Are they willing to take care of the responsibilities of their home? Are they willing to fend and to nurture for their family members? Yes, some of us may have come from whatever it may be, a cultural background, but most of our parents, you can see, they've done a good job in taking care of their family, taking care of their home, whatever it may be. But some of us, we're beginning to see as some form, it's a burden. That's a sign of a real man, that a person is taking care of their home and taking care of their, yani, family members. So we find that even though there may be at times, yani, some form of, yani, disheartening or misunderstanding that begins to take place inside the home, and Quran or Islam recognizes that marriage is not going to be a bed of roses. There's going to be different points in life and different curves and learning points that begin to take place. So even though the Quran and Sunnah at times talks about there may be certain etiquettes that a person may dislike, whether it be in the man or within the woman, there's still some goodness inside there. You find in the hadith that indeed treat women nicely, for a woman is created from a rib, from the bent rib of Adam alayhi salam. So if you try to stretch something which is bent, it will snap, it will break. So a person, showing that a person needs to appreciate that there are certain things of women which are different from men. Not as this society tries to teach us that we are equal. We are totally equal. Yes, we're equal in our iman, we're equal inside our righteous actions, but even then, what is the jihad of a woman? The jihad of a woman is what? To perform hajj. That's her jihad. She doesn't have to physically go out and do the action that a man has to do. She doesn't have to physically go out and earn a living. If she does go and earn a living, that's her wealth. As for the man, he has to go and fend for the home or the breadwinner of the home and take care of the home. If she has to go out in an environment which is conducive to Islam, which is tolerant towards the Islamic teachings, then it's possibly allowed. As for this freelance understanding that, you know, just to follow a career or just to follow a way of life, yes, we're point blank. Yes, we may be any those people who have a background understanding or whatever it may be, but that's the Quran and the Sunnah. That is the Quran and the Sunnah. That the essence of the woman is not to leave her home unless for a need or a necessity that concerns us, concerns her. As the Quran mentions that Surah Al-Ahzab, the 33rd chapter of the Quran, advise myself and your brothers and sisters to read this surah. Surah Al-Ahzab, the 33rd chapter of the Quran, isn't just talking about jihad fi sabilillah. It also talks about the rights and regulations of men, believing men, believing women, the dress sense of women and the etiquettes. And highlights about even the speech of a woman, and also not coming out in a state of tabarruj, tabarrujul jahiliyatil ula. Don't come out of your homes. وَقَرْنَا فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ, remain inside your homes. That's the essence. Remain inside your homes. Don't just come out of your homes for whatever it may be.
That's the essence of the woman. And only when the need may be and she has to go and do certain things that concern her, something that which is beneficial, then she can come out of her home. Hatta in these ayat, you find the Qur'an mentions, فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ فَيَتْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٍ. Don't be even deceptive, alluring inside your speech. If you have to speak to a person of the opposite gender, speak in a rough, coarse manner. There's no beautification one's voice towards a stranger, lest there may be a sickness or a disease inside the person's heart that they're attracted towards you. You know, these ayat are addressing who? The wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are our mothers. Would one think about one's mother in that manner? So the Quran is saying that the women, the wives of the Prophet should not be speaking in this manner. And they never spoke in that manner. They never did. If you read even the many of the ayat inside the Quran, read the tafsir, you find some strange things. If strange men came in front of them, they would just drop their veils, cover their faces. Even Umar said that it's not. How is it possible that people could visualize the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? That's what Imam Muslim, he mentions, narrates a hadith that on three occasions the Quran came down upon the view of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. One of those occasions he mentions dhikr al-hijab. He said the wives of the Prophet should be wearing hijab. No one should be able to recognize them, to be able to see them. So ayat came down inside the Quran telling the wives of the Prophet to cover themselves, to wear the hijab, to conceal themselves. Likewise, the ayat inside Surah Ahzab mentioned that the hijab is what? That you may be recognized as a chaste woman and not be molested. Now we have to be frank. The type of hijab that women are wearing at the moment, let's get this message clear, that is not hijab. That is not hijab. Whether you follow the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa, or Imam Shafi'i, or Imam Malik, or Imam Ahmad, that is not a hijab. That you wear a skimpy piece of cloth on top of your head and the rest of your body is showing. That's not hijab. There's no ikhtilaf amongst any of the fuqaha. There's no ikhtilaf. Only those people who totally go against the Quran and Sunnah who try to justify whatever it may be. The Quran is quite clear about the dress sense of a Muslim woman and a man, how they should dress and how they should conduct themselves. Simple. That's the message we should be giving to people. Obviously, people, all of us have weakness of iman. Takes time to develop and to understand. But our role as teachers is not to become wishy-washy. Because there are preachers out there and say, well, you know, you're living in the West, the 21st century. Well, at least it's a bit of Calvin Klein or Dolce & Gabbana scarf on there. No, I'm not one of those individuals. You have to be told that message straight. That is intolerable. That is not acceptable. To be dressed in that manner and try to disguise yourself and deceive yourself. Or try to deceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say that this is some form of any hijab. And likewise for the man as well. We know even the same restrictions for women. If a woman's not allowed to wear tight clothing, then for a man as well, according to Sharia, a man is not allowed to wear tight clothing. Any form of clothing which is tight, which is revealing, or even if a man's aura, etc., it resembles any disbelievers, that is something specific towards them, then a man should avoid that as well. So the same rules apply for women, apply for men as well. Not the concept that I can do whatever I want to do and a woman has to be dressed inside this manner, etc. Also we find inside the Qur'an, فَإِنْ كَرِحْتُمُهُنَّ فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Perhaps you may dislike something in the qualities of the women, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts much goodness inside it. So that teaches the psychological understanding of the opposite partner. That's what the Qur'an is trying to address. You know, the Qur'an is very unique. The Qur'an talks about relationship. Obviously, some people may be taken aback. How can the Qur'an talk about relationship? Yes, the Qur'an does. If you go and look at certain ayat inside Surah Al-Baqarah, it talks about, you read the tafsir about them. But obviously the environment is not conducive to discuss these things inside the public, but you can go back and read those ayat and begin to understand how the Qur'an is addressing us about all of our affairs. Even the life of the Prophet Muhammad, how he conducted himself towards his wives. Why has that been disclosed? So that we may go and learn and understand what the correct conduct and the behavior is. And likewise we find that at times the human being, the man in general, he likes to be shown some form of gratitude. And thus you find a human being, if they're not given the thanks or ingratitude is shown towards them, you find the person, he feels naturally some form of being upset or whatever it may be. So you find a hadith, it mentions that the majority of the people in the hellfire will be the women. So they asked, is it because of our disbelief? The disbelief, that we find is the one of them being ungrateful, yani towards any their partners. So you find that لو أحسنت إلى إحداهن الدهر ثم رأت منك شيئا قال ما رأيت يعني منك خيرا قط, in the hadith of Imam Bukhari, that it used to show a whole lifetime of goodness towards your partner, and just on one occasion you may have any done something which was incorrect. The person says to you, the partner says to you, ما رأيت يعني منك خيرا قط, I've never ever seen anything good from you. So this is natural. Even the Prophet Muhammad, he knew when Aisha was angry with him. He knew. She said, how do you know when I'm angry with you? He said, when you are pleased with me, you say yani by la wa rabbi Muhammad. You say by the Lord of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you're happy with me. When you're angry with me, you say, you don't even want to mention my name, you say la wa rabbi Ibrahim. So even the Prophet Muhammad, his own wife, is saying that when I'm angry, I don't even want to mention your name. So obviously this is psychological teaching. In certain elements, if you go back and look at the etiquettes and the behavior of the household of the Prophet Muhammad, the person can begin to extract those fawaid, those benefits of how they can begin yani to live yani inside yani their own home. Likewise, the Quran mentions hunna libasul lakum wa antum libasul lahun. Yani you are garments for them and they are garments for you. Just as we began with, meaning tranquility, that there's a concept of understanding between yani the two partners. Also we find that what are the rights of the husband yani over yani his wife? What are the rights that the husband has yani? Some of the rights that the ulama yani have collected. You find to be yani a supervisor yani, as we've mentioned earlier, that this is one of the most important issues that many yani people yani exploit and fail to understand, the concept of supervision of the house. So to be yani a supervisor inside the home. Likewise, you find not to allow anyone inside the house without his permission. You know, some at times, any person may not like someone to come inside their home. That person should not be allowed to enter inside the home, because this could cause any misunderstandings inside the home. Likewise, you find any serving the husband, and this is also a new phenomenon that we find. Any fuqaha have discussed this. If you go and look at works of fiqh al-zawaj, and you find at times some fuqaha have mentioned that the concept of a woman serving a husband, whether it be giving him food, clothing, whatever it may be, taking care of his basic necessities, his needs, any, a whole discussion begins to take place. And just a few rare occasions, some ulama mentioned that there is the urf, the custom of the people, or out of a goodwill. Out of a goodwill, she should do that. And some people now stretch this and exploited this and trying to promote yani, under the disguise of Islam, that a woman doesn't have to take care of her husband. A woman doesn't have to cook for him, doesn't have to fend for him, doesn't have to wash his clothes, doesn't have to do anything of the chores of the house. She's not obliged to. That view is a minute view. Rather, the more stronger view is that a large portion of ulama say that it is, they go to a degree that it's even obligatory for a woman to do these actions. Because why, even based upon the concept, if the man is supposed to be taking care of the home, then what is a woman supposed to be doing in return? So when people are saying that there should be no concept of taking care of the home and looking after the home and nourishing the home, let us go back to the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When Fatima bint Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you can obviously understand that if the Prophet may have said some words to his wives or whatever it may be, would he now apply that to his own daughter? Because you know, naturally, love is divided in different degrees. That towards one sister, love is different towards one's wife, towards one's mother, towards one's wife, etc. Towards one's daughter, the love would be totally different. So you'd expect the Prophet Muhammad to give some more privilege, some more preference towards his beloved daughter Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, whereby he would stand up for her, he would clean the floor for her, and make her sit down, kiss on her forehead to show the Bedouin Arabs that this is the way that we treat yani our daughters. So she one day, she complained to her husband yani Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Said, look at my hands, they become coarse and they become harsh. So we know that the booty has come. So ask yani the Prophet Muhammad to send us a servant to come and help with the chores of the house, the kneading of the dough, the bread, the cleaning up, whatever it may be. Send someone to help us in the house. So naturally you'd think that any father would think, you know, daughter suffering, difficult home, and his hardships, so I may as well send a servant there. When this news came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went and he visited them. As he came into the room, they both sat up and he told him to remain there And you find the narrators of the hadith that mention that they could feel the warmth of the body of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, showing how close he was towards his daughter Fatima and his son-in-law Ali ibn Abi Talib. So he mentioned that I've heard that you want someone to come and take care of you. He said, I'm going to give you something better than that. Now imagine the whole the image here. That's a father now. But at the same time, before that, he is a prophet of Allah. So he says that every night, before you go to sleep, say Subhanallah, say Alhamdulillah, 33 times, and Allahu Akbar 34 times. That is better for you than to have a servant in your home. That's the advice a father gives to his daughter. So after all the favoritism, you'd expect that the person would maybe say, look, maybe send someone there to help her out. No, that's the advice he gives to his own blessed daughter. And Ali says that I took on that advice, and every single night I would do that. Even the battle of the Jamal, the battle of the Camel, and other battles he went into, whereby he's big, any certain battles took place even against the Muslims, I never forgot to make that adhkar at night. It's different from the adhkar we make after Salah. The difference here is that 3 times Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah 33 times, and Allahu Akbar 34 times. Say that before you go to sleep. Likewise, we find Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr, أنها قالت كنت أخدم الزبير خدمة البيت كله. I used to take care of the house of Zubair, the whole of the affairs of the house. And at times you find her carrying the big pots of water on her head. So these are all evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah that you can find about taking care of the home. Likewise, even we extract the ayat talking about the two daughters of Shu'aib, alayhi salam. فَجَاءَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَنَ اسْتِحْيَاءٍ. That one of them came walking in a state of bashfulness. Why did she come out the house? Musa alayhi salam is rebuking them. مَا خَطْبُكُمَا. Why are you two walking around? Why are you out and about at this time? Can't you see these old men here? What are you standing here for? Why have you come here for? Then they have to reveal why they've come here. They've come here because their father is an old man. And there's no man inside the home to come and collect the water. So we have to come out and collect the water. We wait until they go away, and then we take whatever water is there, we return back to our father. So look at these etiquettes, and hatta you even read the tafsir of these ayat, you find some ajaib, some strange things. That when the daughters have come, one of them comes back, walking in state of bashfulness to take Musa alayhi salam back home, she's not busy talking to him, excessive asking, where do you come from, where do you live, how are you, what's your name, this, that, and the other. You find books of tafsir that you find, and if I'm not mistaken, Imam Suyuti in his Durr al-Manthur that you find, throws a stone to the right, to walk to the right. Throws a stone to the left, to walk to the left. So he's walking in front, the woman's behind, and she's just throwing a stone to let him know where to go. No excessive speech. Even Aisha, you read the story of al-Ifq, the blame placed upon Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, Surah An-Nur, 24th chapter of Quran, another great surah, the light, the nur. Read the 24th surah, talking once again about all the etiquettes of the believers inside that surah. How did that companion recognize Aisha radiallahu anha when she left her necklace, or she went to make the call of nature, and then she came back to search for a necklace, and they lifted up the caravan that they had, they picked it up and put it on the camel, and she was a young woman, very light. So they thought that she was sitting inside there, and they carried on going, and she had remained behind because she's looking for her necklace. And one of the companions, he recognized her because he had seen her before the ayat of hijab came down. He didn't have any excessive conversation. Read through the ahadith, etc. You find, just came over, bought the riding beast, made it come down, crouched down, made it get on the riding beast, and brought her back into the city. But even this was enough for some of the munafiqoon. Some of the munafiqoon, you find, and trying to create this any doubt. That's what we find in Islam, that a person should never be alone with a strange woman. Because the third one is the devil. There's no concept of being alone, and inshallah, hopefully tomorrow we're going to talk about free mixing Islam, or being strange with a woman. Hatta you find even the Prophet Muhammad being inside the masjid. He's inside the masjid making i'tikaf, and his wife Safiya radiallahu anha comes to see him, and he walks with her towards the air, coming out of the precincts of the masjid. And some of the companions are walking by, two of them are walking by, they quickly begin to hurdle by. So he says to them, "Ala rislikuma, ala rislikuma, be at ease, be at rest. Indeed, she is my wife, Safiya, radiallahu ta'ala anha." They said, "You know, Ya Rasulullah, we're not thinking anything bad. We're not thinking anything bad. But look how the Prophet Muhammad teaches them a lesson, teaches a lesson. Indeed, shaitan flows through the veins of human being or the body of human beings just like blood flows through the veins. Never ever place yourself in a doubtful situation. Never place yourself in a doubtful situation because that takes away your integrity, your honesty, your dignity is taken away from the person. So the wife is a caretaker inside the house of her husband and she'll be questioned about it. How about the rights of a wife over her husband? Amongst the rights that we find is the concept of giving the mahab, the dowry, وَآتُ النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ النِّحْلَ. Give the women whom you marry, their mahar, their obligatory bridal money, given by the husband to his wife at the time of marriage, with a good heart. In the beginning of Surah An-Nisa, the 4th chapter, verse number 4. So that is a right that belongs to the woman. So obviously the dowry has to be something which is acceptable. You find in some countries, 50,000 riyal. Where is a person going to get 50,000 riyal from? Or in this country, 20,000 pounds. Where is a man supposed to get 20,000 pounds from? Then on top of that, a house and a car and this and that. This is all against the Sharia. That is creating a marriage is something which is simple. Something easy, simplicity. Not something that becomes something which becomes troublesome and difficult for the person. So the mahar should be, the dowry should be something which is something which is good, which is something simple upon both families, that they should come to some understanding. Likewise, the right of the woman is expenses and residence. Brothers are always having this dream. We have to be fair because I think we've had ample opportunity speaking about the women. I want to have two wives, three wives, four wives. Go and get one, take care of one. But this dream world, yes. I'm going to have four. I'm going to have three. You don't have a job. You don't have a skill. You just have your social benefit. And that's it. And you're dreaming about these big dreams. Is that a sign of a man? Is that a sign of a man then sending your wife to go and sign on and pretend she's a single mother? Where are these children from? That's what some people are doing, aren't they? They're saying, well, it's a kufr system. Well, we don't recognize the law of the country. But imagine that. How would you feel? How would you feel sending a woman to the office and the person says, oh, where do these children come from? Are you married? No, I'm not married. So what comes to that person's mind? That you've had these children where? From where? Out of wedlock. That's not what we have to think about this. How can you tolerate that? Didn't you talk about kufar? Then the kufar are sitting there thinking, look at these filthy people then. That's what they're thinking, isn't it? So one minute you're adorning yourself with the veil and everything. Next minute you're trying to tell me, you're saying, I don't have a husband. I don't have a husband. So when even the Quran talks about the concept of polygyny, not polygamy, allowing marrying women, it means that the person has the ability. Person has the ability to do it and to take care of their family members. It doesn't mean that you rely upon the state welfare system. That's not what the Quran and Sunnah teaches us. That's what some people are thinking. They're relying upon the state. Then that state is going to bring up your children. That's what's going to happen. You are just following your lust and your desires. That's what a person is doing. The person is following their lust and their desires. This is the Sunnah. Oh, but we have to revive the Sunnah. The Quran, as we began, mentioned, فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَعَ فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدًا. This is been targhib. It doesn't say, people try to interpret, this means you have to mention, marry two, you have to marry three, you have to marry four. No, this is just, min bab targhib, encouragement. In the Shia, I take this to a different view. The Shia say, 2 + 3 = 5, + 4 is what? 9. Become a Shi'i then, isn't it? Get 9. So we have to teach people, especially the young brothers, about the responsibilities. That it is the man's role to spend the expenses, the residence, according to what is the urf. What does urf mean? Urf means the custom of the people. What the average person, whatever it may be today, a one-bedroom flat, two-bedroom house, whatever it may be, whatever is the urf of the land, that is what the woman is entitled to. So it doesn't mean that a woman can come and say that, she wants Buckingham Palace or wants this or wants that. No, the urf. What is the average person has inside the environment? That is what a man has to provide for his fellow partner. Likewise, we find that living with kindness and good moral character, yani, that a man has to show, as we began with good character towards his fellow partner. You know, that's what you find that many times people are showing kindness to their friends and brothers around them, but they don't treat their family members well. Rather, it's from the sunnah, as we mentioned, the Prophet Muhammad would treat his family members the best and show them the most love, yani, and affection. Likewise, you find the concept, yani, of education, to educate them primarily with the deen, teachings of the Qur'an, yani, and the sunnah. And we know that the concept, yani, of, yani, of at times, yani, the moral character, yani, is very, very important. And that's why we want to conclude about this famous, yani, famous hadith that's been collected in different books on ahadith, in Kitab al-Nikah, the book of wedlock, Bab Husn al-Mu'ashirati ma'al ahl, the chapter of the book talking about showing goodness towards one's family members. That how at times that, yani, women can fall into this trap of, yani, showing some form of ingratitude, and likewise men as well, in this hadith about an incorrect, yani, character and behavior. As narrated by Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that 11 women sat down and decided not to conceal anything of the news of their husbands. Remember, this is prehistoric times. Because obviously in Islam, it's not allowed to a person to sit down and to talk about other people's spouses. Hatta in Islam, for a woman to describe, yani, her friend or some another woman, is haram, it's not allowed. It's not allowed for a woman to describe another woman in front of her husband. It's not allowed. Person to do that. Likewise, a person to describe, yani, their family's traits, etc. It's not allowed inside the Sharia. So this happened before. So no one can extract and say, look, this is women allowed to sit down and gossip about one another's husbands, etc., even though it is a common, unfortunate practice. So these 11 women, they sat down and talked about their husbands. The first one said that my husband is the meat of a lean, weak camel, which is kept on the top of a mountain, which is neither easy to climb, nor is the meat fat, so that one might put up with the trouble of fetching it. So ulama of hadith began to make, yani, explain that what do these words mean. They mentioned that this first individual is badly behaved, worthless, arrogant, and miserly. That is the value of the first husband. The second one, I should not relate, for I fear I may not be able to finish his story about all of his defects and his traits that he has. The third woman mentions, my husband is a tall man. If I describe him and he hears of that, he will divorce me. And if I keep quiet, he will neither divorce me nor treat me as a wife. The fourth one says, she's praising her husband. He's a moderate person, like the night of Tihama, which is neither hot nor cold. I'm neither afraid of him, nor am I discontented with him. The fifth one says, when he enters, he's like a leopard. When he leaves, he's like a lion. So like a leopard, meaning he's shy, harmless, or possibly sleepy, lazy, lying in the house. But when he gets up to leave, he's like for fighting, like a lion going out. Sixth one says, he eats too much. He drinks and he leaves nothing. He sleeps, when he sleeps alone and does not stretch his hands here or there, you need to touch me, etc. Seventh one, he's a wrongdoer or weak and foolish. He might injure your head or your body, or he might do both of them. The eighth one, and my husband is soft to touch like a rabbit and smells like a zabnab, like a sweet, unique, good grass. The ninth one, that my husband is tall, generous man wearing a long strap for carrying his sword. His ashes are abundant and he lives close to the people. In other words, once again, highlight he is noble and brave. The tenth one says, my husband is Malik. And what is Malik? Most of the camels are kept at home to be slaughtered. Whenever they hear the flute playing of Malik, they know they're about to be, yani, slaughtered. Once again, showing his generosity, etc. The 11th woman mentions that my husband, yani, is Abu Zar. What will explain to you who Abu Zar is? My many ornaments, that my ears are loaded with so many ornaments with the gold. My arms have become fat. He is pleased with me. He found me when our family were mere owners of sheep in a state of poverty. He does not rebuke me, nor does he insult me. Yani, I sleep till late in the morning. I drink my fill. As for his mother, bags for the provision, a house is spacious. As for the son, he is well off and generous. The daughter is fat and well built, that even the other wife, yani, is jealous. The slave girl does not discover or uncover our secrets. However, one day when Abu Zar'i went out, he saw two boys playing, and he with their mother, like two leopards, and he fell in love with that woman, and he divorced me and he married her. And then I went and I married again and was given many things, however, not the same. And then the Prophet Muhammad said, "Kuntu laki ka abi zar'in li ummi zar." I am to you like Abu Zar was to Umm Zar. But then the person may be thinking that maybe Abu Zar divorced, left his wife. But in the narration of Imam al-Nisa'i, in the Sunan al-Nisa'i, that we find, he mentioned, إِلَّا أَنِّي لَا أُطَلِّقُكِ, except for I will not divorce you. So I'm just like how Abu Zar was towards his wife, but the difference is that Abu Zar went and he divorced his wife, but I will not any stay away from you or divorce you. And thus you find that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ after Khadija radiallahu anha loved Aisha the most, hatta that we find that one of the wives sold her, that she gave up her day or right towards the end of her life, or towards the end of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, that Aisha could come and spend that time with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make any progeny children based upon the final ayat in Surah Al-Furqan, the 25th chapter of the Quran, whereby the Quran mentions, رَبَّنَا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنْ وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Our Lord, bestow on us from our wives and our offspring those who will be the comfort of our eyes and make us leaders for the righteous. Likewise, Imam Suyuti mentions on this ayah that the family members, the children, etc., the partners become coolness of the eyes inside this dunya before the akhirah. That a person is happy with the family members, and thus you find in the hadith that any woman that her husband is happy with her, then she will enter to whatever doors of paradise she wants to enter into. So as we began with, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and ability to remain observant of the Quran and the Sunnah, and to live according to that and try to develop that inside our homes and our family members, as the Quran mentions, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Or you believe, save yourselves and your family members from the hellfire, whose fuel, is men and stones, and you find none other than stern, harsh angels which are guarding over it. So how are we going to save our family members from the fuel, from the fire? It's obviously by returning back to the teaching of Islam, try to implement to the best of ability whatever mistakes that we made, try to rectify those mistakes and to become stronger worshippers and devotees towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make a stronger society and a positive impact upon the future of this ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa qulu qawli hada wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa li jami' al muslimin fa astaghfiruhu innahu al-ghafur rahim. Subhanak wa bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Barakallahu fiik.